Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Wednesday to you. Well, if you listen often enough, you know we've got certain guests that we bring back every single month, and today's guest is no different. She's one of our favorites. Liz Curtis Higgs joins us each month for what we call Redemption Stories, where she takes a story from Scripture and she unpacks it. She brings it to life. She gives us historical context and then just gives us life application. Now, today's a tiny bit different, and I'm just saying this because I'm a little bit out of my comfort zone. Lizzie's written so many books that we, in the past, have drawn stories from past books, and so I've got all kinds of content to draw from just to engage in the conversation. But she's such a gutsy girl, and I actually think this may be one of her stories that she writes on in the future. We'll be talking about the story of Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, from the book of Acts. So, you know, I felt a tiny bit worried, but then I remembered this is Lizzie we're talking to. She can take 10 verses from Scripture and spend over an hour, for sure. I know she can. Do I sound nervous? I just am a little bit, but I know she's going to deliver. Looking forward to that conversation. We'll get her on in just a moment. A couple quick announcements. I'm going to be in the Fargo-Moorhead area this weekend, Friday and Saturday. Friday night at First Assembly is open to guys and gals talking about just the challenge and the call to dare to ask God to do the impossible in and through you. And then Saturday morning, I'm just there for the first half of the day, two sessions for women only. Both of those days at First Assembly in the Fargo area. I pray that you'll consider joining us. You can even walk in and get tickets on the spot. Check out First Assembly in Fargo. You can just Google them, or you can get on my Facebook page, facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. Also want you to know the registrations are coming in. We're so excited about our upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. This is shaping up, and I really believed this from the start, and we're seeing it happen, shaping up to be one of the premier writers' conferences, Christian Writers' Conferences in the country, and I just believe we're going to continue to gain momentum every year. This is our first annual. Liz Curtis Higgs will be our keynote. We've got amazing worship planned with Mark Allen, singer-songwriter. He's written for Jesus Culture and other great artists. He's bringing his team in to lead us in worship. Great A-list lineup of faculty, experts, editors, agents. I'm telling you, it's going to be awesome. It's Saturday, July 15th. We already have over 450 people registered. I'm believing and thinking we're going to get close to 600-700. So can't wait. You want to hear Lizzie, you want to meet her face to face, you got to join us. Northwestern Christian Writers Conference.com. Okay, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Liz Curtis Higgs is the author of 34 books with 4.6 million copies in print. She's spoken at more than 1,700 women's conferences around the globe. She lives with her husband, who's a novelist, Bill Higgs, and they live in Kentucky. Dear Lizzie, welcome back to the program.
Always a blessing to be with you, Susie, and especially fun to be with you live and in person last week, a little taste of what's going to come when I come to be with you in MSP.
Oh, man. Great. So, such a great weekend, and we're looking so forward to this conference. I'm telling you, behind the scenes, everybody's working so hard, and it's just seeing it to come together is just phenomenal. So, we are praying for you constantly, Lizzie, and looking forward to that. So, tell me this, since you've been on the show plenty of times, you know, we love to start talking Scripture. If you have got a verse in your mind that you can share with us.
I do. It's Romans 6:5, and it says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." I'm thinking as Easter is now really so recently behind us, it was a very late Easter this year, what happens is he is risen. Yay!
Amen.
And then we kind of go back to our lives. You know, it's just sort of life as usual until Christmas time. Is that my imagination, or is that what can kind of happen?
Indeed. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I thought it'd be fun, and I hope uplifting, if we consider the fact that, yes, Jesus rose from the dead, but he was paving the way for other believers to rise from the dead immediately following his story as we look in Acts. But, of course, our own story, that's going to be our story, that we are risen into new life, that we will take our last breath here and our first breath there. Maybe it's because I'm maturing. Mm-hmm. You know, we never say aging or getting older. But I, every day, live with this anticipation of what's next. And maybe it's because I have been through a lot of loss in the last 3 years. All three of my brothers, both of my husband's parents. Maybe because I have a very close friend. One of my closest friends is in stage 4 cancer right now, and we've had those moments of remission, yay, and then not so much. Mm-hmm. And we're at a really low point right now. And this is a woman who loves God with all her heart. And it's so hard to know how to pray, Susie, because what's next is so much better than the pain and the suffering she's going through right now. But we have to really leave the door open for the Lord to do what the Lord will do. That might be the biggest leap of faith of all, is trusting God to pick our last day here and our first day in heaven. But we see him do that in Scripture, and that's kind of what I hope we might look at today. Though I always love looking at one of my own stories from one of my own books, I'd really rather look at one of God's stories from God's book and go right to it directly. We're gonna go to Acts 9. Acts 9 is without a doubt one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible. It opens with Saul's Damascus Road experience. It's interesting to me that that phrase, Damascus Road, tells us, as through the centuries, has told us what that means. It means a conversion, a dramatic conversion, a complete 180, like Saul did when he became Paul. So that might be the most exciting redemption story of all, and we can unpack that at some point. But I'm kind of excited what happens immediately after it. So we're going to pick up at Acts 9:32, where the scene shifts from Paul to Peter. Now, the last time, you know, when we dealt with Peter at Easter time, what a fiasco. <You know? laughs> I think I said probably on your show, I won't be writing a book called The Men of Easter, because they don't really do much to be excited about. Judas betrayed him, and then Peter denied him, and the disciples ran. And so Peter really went through it before God could use him in this amazing way. Peter had to be ground down till there was nothing left of Peter, and he could be wholly Christ's. And surely that's how it is for us, that we, as it were, have to die. Ourselves, our Susie, our Lizzie, we have to die to this world, the love of this world, the attachments to this world, and become fully attached, fully cleaved to Christ, and become alive in him. Just spoke this past weekend for the Salvation Army. Man, do I love those people. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. The Army people are amazing. In fact, I remember you telling me that, Catherine Booth?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Is one of your heroes of the faith.
Yeah.
The Salvationists really get it about Jesus. And with them, and this was going somewhere, and I just hate that when I wing this and then go, oh, this was
no, you were just talking about just the setup of this story and how all of us need to come to a place, as Peter did, came to the end of himself before God could use him in a powerful way. So there was a death of Peter before life started to flow through him.
Right. And definitely there always has to be a death of Lizzie and a death of everybody. But I never hesitate to say from the platform, I can't wait for that day. Though it is hard for my family to hear, friends, it's like, Liz, we're not ready for you to leave yet. And I'm like, well, that's good news. You'd hate to think your friends were cheering for you to step over the into the kingdom. But the reality is, this is the hope that he offers us. And for me, it's the only thing that gets me through this dark world. When I look at all that is going on, I almost hate to look at the news because it's so filled with darkness, death, all kinds of suffering and grief all over the world.
And to stick with the alliteration, it's darkness, death, and division. I mean, it's assigning motives on both sides to the point where you don't even know how much of that is pure news and how much of it is an agenda, you know?
Oh, man, it's just so hard. And so the hope that we hang on to can't really be in this world or its leaders. It has to be on Jesus. The resurrection was his way of saying, people, this is where you're going. Get your eyes focused on this. This world is short. Eternity is long. So here's our Peter who got flattened to the ground and now rises up to serve God in a mighty way. And we pick him up at Acts 9:32. as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. So he is not on an evangelistic mission. He is going around to the different churches basically saying, how's everybody doing? Mm-hmm. What's going on here? Do you still believe in and trust in the resurrected one in Jesus? And Lydda, not a particularly famous town, so I had to do a little research on it. There's a road from Joppa, which is the seaport of Jerusalem, that travels from Joppa to Jerusalem, a main road. Lydda is on that road, about 9 miles southeast of the Mediterranean. So inland a bit, but not too far from the shore. Got the picture?
Mm-hmm.
It's in the plain of Sharon. I asked my husband, the one with the PhD in Hebrew, shouldn't we really say Sharon? And he said, yep, and we should also say Leah and Sarah, and do you really want to go there? Like, nope,
never mind.
We're going with Sharon. But this is a beautiful spot in the country. It's a maritime plain. And so that tells you that the waters came in just like a river plain. The waters had come in and receded, leaving very fertile ground. So this area is surrounded by gardens and orchards, and this is where the Rose of Sharon, as it's described in the Bible, this is where it would have grown. So Peter's there to encourage the believers, the saints who lived at Lydda, the faithful followers, God's people. He was not there to evangelize the lost, but I want you to watch what happens. Now, Acts 9:33 tells us, there he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed. Oh my goodness. Couldn't just meet a normal guy. Had to, right off the bat, meet a man who was paralyzed. He was, also translated, sick with the palsy. He could not move his body. Literally, it's like his weak limbs were unstrung. If you can picture a marionette where it's all hanging limp, that's this man. He cannot move anything on his own power. Have you, I know you've dealt with some health issues, babe, have you ever had a part of your body that you could not move?
No, but what I did have was such chronic, horrible facial numbing that they kept preparing me to wake up someday and have my face droop. And that was the prospect of that was horrifying, to tell you the truth.
Yes, of course it would be. And you're so expressive, to think of not having our faces to work with is a pretty scary thing.
Mm.
Well, the closest thing I can come to is 8 years ago, I crushed the nerves in my right foot, and my foot was frozen. I could not move it. It was frozen such that you couldn't point it or flex it or twist it or turn it. It was frozen. All the rest of me was functional, but it's amazing how one frozen foot makes it really hard to do much of anything.
Yeah.
I couldn't walk. I'm really not graceful with crutches. And even a walker didn't work when you just have the one working foot. So I spent that whole summer on the couch. And I think of that, nothing close to what Aeneas is dealing with, but even that little bit, so hard.
We're going to pause here, Lizzie. We need to pause.
Yes,
I'm so sorry.
Good.
Taking a break here. So when we come back, we're going to hear more about this Aeneas that Peter happened to run into, and this man is paralyzed and had been for 8 years. We're going to get to the story of Dorcas. Liz Curtis-Higgs joins me. We will have more great conversation up ahead. Don't go away. Back in a minute.
He started something good.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise, talking to our good friend Liz Curtis-Higgs, who joins us every single month for Redemption Stories. Today we're talking about Tabitha, also known as Dorcas in the Book of Acts. And if you just tuned in, Lizzie's been setting up kind of the context, giving us some previous picture of the story where Peter, as you had said, had been kind of ground down from his own failures and just his realizing his own weakness. And for all of us, that's really when we're finally useful to God, when we realize how frail and weak we are, even on our best day. And you bring it to this point where he goes to Joppa. Is that where he goes?
Yep. He's in Lydda.
Lydda, forgive me. Yes, yes. And he meets a man who's been paralyzed for 8 years. Take it from there.
Right. So this happened to me with my paralyzed foot, as it were, 8 years ago. But within the summer, I was set free. But this man has been bedridden, the Bible says, Acts 9:33, for 8 years. So for me, it's like imagining that accident in 2009, and I'm still on that couch with a frozen foot. This is what this man was dealing with. And any of our listeners today who have been through this kind of pain, you know where this man is emotionally and spiritually as well as physically, confined to a mattress for 8 years. And literally, it's a camp bed, which means it was a little bed. We're not picturing some nice fancy B&B with a big king-size bed and a nice soft duvet. This is a small bed that was used by the poor. It was a rude kind of pallet, a mat. It was, in other words, not comfortable. The key is he could not stand up, so he had no strength. In essence, he had no hope in the physical realm. But, big but, this is a man who believed in Jesus. Peter was coming to see the people who believed in Jesus. He took one look at this man and obviously knew what the need was. And so he says first his name, Aeneas, Peter said to him. He speaks his name as Jesus so often did before performing a miracle. Lazarus, right? Come out. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Oh, I love this, because he doesn't take any credit for it. He doesn't say, I'm going to heal you, or even your faith has healed you. He makes it really clear who's doing the healing. He has no pride in his life, which is kind of amazing for Peter, who used to be, let's be honest, pretty prideful. We don't see that at all here. Jesus Christ heals you. And then he has immediate work for him. There's no, and let's talk about this, and how do you feel about it, and do you believe this? Get up and roll up your mat. So he's asking him to act on his faith. Get up and then roll up your mat. Why that? Because then he's not going to need it anymore. He can roll that mat up. It's done. Immediately, love the how this happens instantly. Mark's book is full of that. Immediately, all at once, right away, suddenly. This is Luke writing, so he's not quite so prone to hyperbole like that of excitement and whatever, but it must have happened immediately. Aeneas got up. I love the speed at which the Lord works. When he delivered demons, he did it with a word. When he healed people's illnesses, he did it with a word. And for us, even if we're not dealing with either one of those things, he forgives our sins with a word. Susie, we don't have to keep asking him over and over and over, Lord, will you forgive me for that thing I did 20 years ago? It's forgiven. It's a finished work. Get up, beloved, and roll up your mat. Hmm. It's done. I just keep meeting Christians, and I go there myself, who keep rehashing old sins. We're absolutely wrapped up in it like we're mummified. We're dead, 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 dead in our sin, and can't totally grasp the fact that we are alive in Christ. Get up, friends, and roll up your mat. Immediately, Aeneas, the believer, got up. And here was the fruit of it, and I love this. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Can we back up to the first word? All. Everybody who lived not just in the town of Lydda, but in the whole area of Sharon, that whole plains area, saw him and turned to the Lord. Because for 8 years, everybody knew he was the guy who was paralyzed. And now he's a walking and a talking and carrying his mat under his arm. And seeing that their faith is stimulated and they turn to the Lord. So whether Peter had in mind that this was going to bring lots of people to know Christ, that was in fact what was the outcome of it. This says to us, if we have experienced a miracle, and Susie, I'm pretty convinced most believers have, but maybe have never called it that. They just think, oh, that was lucky. The word luck is not in the Bible. Nothing happens to a believer by any kind of luck. It's the kindness and the grace of God. And so him just walking and talking and carrying his mat was enough for all, again, all those who saw him in Lydda and the whole plain of Sharon turned to the Lord. sometimes we try so hard to think about, how could I reach someone for Jesus? What are the right words? How can I pick the right passage out of the Bible? And the truth is, if we can just, not just tell, show them the difference that Jesus makes, they will, because of his work and not ours, turn to the Lord. We don't have to take a class on evangelism. We just have to be the living, breathing people of God that we are. And I think it pays to revisit your life, friends, and think about, is there something that has happened to me that you really cannot explain by medicine or any of the workings of man? Rather, it had to be, it could only be God. That's a story we need to be willing to tell.
Boy, indeed. You know, I've mentioned this before, but my son, when he was 17, took a late hit in football, was seriously injured in his back to the point where he was looking at a lifetime of some kind of disability. Long story short, after 6 months in a body brace and just such horrid time for him, he was miraculously medically healed by a prayer of another student at youth group. I mean, it was like he was sprinting the next day. But that dear son of mine wandered from the Lord in his after high school and his college years. And when he came back to the Lord, he was just broken, and his body ached just because he has like tight hamstrings. And the doctor told him when he was a kid, you're going to have back trouble if you don't stretch your hamstrings. So what he was feeling was pain from tight hamstrings. But in his mind, the enemy was just like, did God really do that for you? Did that really happen? Well, he happened to go to the doctor for like a knee thing or something. And it was a new doctor in a whole new community. And this thing happened, I want to say 10 years ago. That doctor happened to have a slide of his MRI, a digital slide, up on the screen. And she says, no way, are you still walking after this? You must have had massive back surgery. He said, I didn't have any back surgery. She goes, there's no way you're walking after this injury. And it was like, that was just like a year ago. The Lord just reminded him, actually, that was a miracle and it did happen. But as far as him taking up his mat, he just needs to stretch his hamstrings. I mean, there's just something, you know what I mean? There's things that are our part and there's things that are God's part. And but he's so good to just remind him, no, that actually happened and it was a miracle. And boy, God is good. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs, when we come back, we'll pick up the story where we left off. Great conversation. Don't go away. We'll be back in a minute. Tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Every month we have our good friend Liz Curtis Higgs on the program for Redemption Stories. And today we're looking at a story from the book of Acts. Dorcas, maybe she's also known as Tabitha. I want to read this quick excerpt from Carter Conlon's book, Fear Not, before we pick up the story from where we left off. Carter Conlon writes this: choose this day to open your heart to the love of God and ask him to show you how much he loves you. Instead of opening the Bible and being condemned all the time, let him show you his love for you. And then let that love flow through you to others. It's a super natural work that you cannot conjure up. It is something God must do, and that means he will have to take some of us through the valley of the shadow of death, for there's a resistance within each of us to fully receive and give that love. And I wanted to read that, Lizzie, because we were talking first about Peter and just how he had to go through the valley of the shadow. Prior to that, he was full of self-preservation and even self-promotion at times, but then something in him died, his own flesh died, and he kind of rose back up to a vessel fit for honor. And that way he could notice someone like this gentleman who was paralyzed, had been for 8 years, and say, it's Jesus Christ that heals you. And I don't remember how you say his name, Aeneas?
Aeneas. Right? I like the Scots word for yes, Aeneas.
Love it. He rises up and he's healed. Take it from there, if you would.
So here we have Aeneas, who is traveling about, I am sure. If I got off a couch after 8 years, you would never get me seated again.
Amen.
And I'm sure that's how it was for him. He was just walking and talking and telling everybody, which is why when people saw him walking and talking, they turned to the Lord all over the plain of Sharon. Pretty amazing. Now, one of the reasons we love the book of Acts is because stuff is constantly happening. It's like action all the time. So in the next verse, we immediately move the story to Joppa. So Acts 9:36 tells us now we're in the port city of Joppa. The last time I taught the story of Tabitha, it was in Joppa. I had climbed a hill. It's a hilly town right on the Mediterranean. And it's the old city. Tel Aviv is very modern, not much more than a century old. But Joppa, now called Jaffa, that's the ancient city. It's got a natural harbor that's been used since the Bronze Age. They found archaeological evidence that it was inhabited at 7500 BC. So it goes back to, as it were, the beginning. And so in this very ancient town on the Mediterranean Sea, there was a disciple. What's interesting about this disciple is the word is actually discipless. It's the only time we find this Greek word in the New Testament, mathetria, which means female disciple. Now, she's not an apostle. Don't, you know, wow, freak out here. She's just a woman who followed Jesus, but it tells us she was a close follower of Christ. Now, her name is Tabitha. Can I just say that's my favorite version? Dorcas, I can't say this because people might be a Dorcas listening.
But yes, it's not the best
name. It's one of those
names
that if you shortened it to Dork, just wouldn't be the name you want.
Exactly. Tabitha has a beautiful
name.
I'm going
to call her Tabitha, which is her Aramaic name. Mm. Dorcas is the Greek version, but either way, her name means gazelle. So she is very graceful, which is why I favor the name Tabitha. You'll see in a minute why it also is a really good name for this story. Now, here's what we know about her, and God can tell us more in a sentence than I can tell you in a full hour of talking. She was always doing good. Always doing good. Could that be said about you? Because it certainly could not be said about me. Always doing good. I have my good times and I have my not so good times. She was always doing good. She was, the Amplified says, rich in acts of kindness and specifically helping the poor. She did compassionate acts on behalf of those in need. She did charity continually. She was a woman whose whole life was full of good and kindly actions. So in that half sentence, don't you like her already?
Really? Very much.
You know, this is a heroine of the faith. This is somebody we didn't know 2 minutes ago, and now we want to be like her. Because she is a good and godly woman, and she demonstrates her faith in God by being compassionate toward those who have less. So she's like Jesus. Is what she is. She is not just a follower of Jesus, but she is a walking, talking Jesus for her generation. I know a Dorcas, as it were. In fact, her name is Doris, but I always think of her when I look at the story of Tabitha or Dorcas, because this is Doris, my friend, always doing for others. In fact, her husband used to say if he wanted a button sewn on his shirt, he would file it under church work, and he would be sure to get it done. And even as I tell you that, Susie, I am looking on my desk right here in a basket that has two of Bill's shirts waiting for buttons, and they've been waiting a really long time. I think I need to see them in a more spiritual sense to get them done. But this is who our Dorcas or our Tabitha is. About that time, Acts 9:37 tells us, it came to pass in those days, in other words, during the time Peter was in the area, she became sick and died. Well, for heaven's sakes, we just met her. I mean, it almost seems cruel. I would never do that to a reader in my novels, introduce a wonderful character and then take him off the scene right off the bat. Oh, but it's so purposeful. We'll let God do that. That's what needs to happen. She fell sick. She became ill. So unlike, and understand, these two stories are side by side, Aeneas's and hers, to compare what's going on here. Here we had a man who was bedridden for a long time. Here we had a woman who was only sick a short time and died. And so not a long-standing illness, a short one, and then death. You can only imagine, friends, what this was like for her friends who loved her. And by the way, died is the word used in all 40 English translations. She's definitely dead. That's important to the story. Okay, so we don't want to imagine she's mostly dead. She's dead. So her body was washed, Acts 9:37 tells us. And washing the body was a standard procedure. It was a custom of preparation for burial. And here's what they did. They cleansed the body with oil first, and then rinsed it clean with water. You know how much water that would take to get all the oil off there? I say this because somebody gave me some lavender oil to use in the shower. It's great, but it takes me 4 times as long to get the oil off as it does to put it on. But boy, you're really clean when you're done, and that's mm-hmm. the point here. As far as the body being washed, that task was always handled by the women of the family, or if there was no family, her very closest friends. Her very closest friends were the ones who took care of her body. And then they placed it in an upstairs room, an upper chamber, the highest part of the house. What we can't be sure of is if that was an enclosed room or if it was just up on the roof, because their roofs were flat and it was really the coolest place to be, physically coolest, that the winds, the evening breezes would blow by. And it's where people retired to eat and to meditate and to pray, and it's where the women hung out. They were just as they are today. You usually find us in our kitchen, even if we're not cooking. It's sort of the center of the home. That's how it would have been for these women as well. So cleansing the body is standard, but putting her body in the upper room is not standard. They normally would have kept it at ground level for people to visit. So already, God is giving us a little hint, a symbol that she is going to rise up. Don't you love that?
Love it.
It's just not typical, but it's so like God. Hmm. We're reminded in the Bible that Lydda was near Joppa. And remember, Peter, he's back in Lydda, 10 miles away. About a 3-hour journey on foot, if you're trucking. I don't think I could do 10 miles in 3 hours. Now, I know could you do that? Because you're like really good, like at biking and walking, right?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I'd hope so. I do walk fast. I like to do everything fast. So hopefully I could make that trek.
Okay. That's so impressive. And dear audience, if you could not do 10 miles in 3 hours, I'm not sure I could pull it off. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, so they're still there in Joppa, but they heard, oh, Peter's just up the road, they sent 2 men to him. Why 2? Well, we see that a lot in Luke and Acts, and it's because messengers were often sent in pairs. First, there was safety in numbers, obviously, but also you were more credible with 2 witnesses. Just one person comes and says, hey, I need you to run 10 miles with me. Maybe not so much, but 2 people coming to see you seems far more likely. And they urged him, please come at once. Never mind, it took him 3 hours to get there. They expect him to act instantly. So they beseeched, entreated, implored, begged, pick your favorite translation. They urged him not to be hesitant or slow. Do not delay. Hurry, please, come quickly as soon as possible. Right away, tarry not. I love these guys. But after all, she is dead. You know, the dead has happened. And they obviously believe Peter can do something about this dead woman. Interesting. Peter went with them. He didn't hesitate. He believed them. He trusted them. He had a strong sense of urgency about it. And in the original Greek and most English translations, this verse doesn't start out with Peter went with them. It starts out, Peter arose. Peter got up at once. And this rose is the same word as Jesus rose from the dead. Hmm. So again, God he's the best storyteller. Nobody tells a story like God. Because he has all these clues and hints. Get ready, she's going to rise. And he kept rising. When he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. They brought him into the upper chamber. They took him into the room where Tabitha's body was laid out. All the widows were there. All the widows. Later in the first century, they called them senior widows. They were the widows who looked after the other widows. You got that? the older women who cared for the younger, even if the older were 80 and the younger were 60. The ages don't matter. The fact is, nobody understands what a widow is going through like another widow. I have a dear friend who leads workshops every year for widows, and she doesn't have a huge audience because it's hard. It's hard for a widow to get up and go out of the house and be with other women who've lost their husbands. It can be hard to be together. It would seem no joy in that place, but that's not what happens. When all these women get together who've lost their husbands but have not lost their Savior, who've not lost their hope, it's pretty exciting. So all the widows stood around him crying.
And right there, we're going to pause for our last break. So here we have Peter with this woman surrounded by widows, a woman who's passed, but he came urgently 3 hours. Kind of amazing. Lizzie will pick up the story from there. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Liz Curtis Higgs. We will hear the conclusion of this story when we return. Don't go away. We'll be back in a minute. Glad you tuned in today. Thanks for listening. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend Liz Curtis Higgs, who joins us every single month for Redemption Stories. Today, we're just looking at exploring the story from the book of Acts, chapter 9. And if you just tuned in, I'm just going to read the passage that Lizzie's been unpacking for the last 45 minutes. We're getting to the climax of the story, but I'll read until the point where we've landed right before the break. Peter traveled from the place to visit the believers, and in his travels, he came to the Lord's people in the town of Lydda. There he met a man named Aeneas. I think I'm saying that wrong. How do you say it again?
It's like Aeneas.
Aeneas, who'd been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you, which I love that. Get up and make your bed. And he was healed instantly. And the whole population of Lydda and Sharon turned to the Lord when they saw Aeneas walking around. There was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha, which is in Greek, Dorcas. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. About this time, she became ill and died. Her friends prepared her for burial and laid her in an upstairs room. But they had heard that Peter was nearby at Lydda, 3 hours away. So they sent two men to beg him, please come as soon as possible. So Peter returned with them. And as soon as he arrived, they took him to the upstairs room. The room was filled with widows who were weeping and showing him the coats and other garments Dorcas had made for them. Take it from there, Lizzie.
Yes, we were standing around crying, actually, before we even got to the close. And listen, girlfriend, oh ye of little faith, I'm only on page 8 of 16 pages of notes. So,
yes, I knew I was wrong.
Please don't worry. I get so excited about Scripture, and God teaches me even as I teach. Isn't that the absolute joy of it?
Truly.
We can come to the same words we've heard 100 times, and God teaches us afresh. They are the living word for a reason. So here, I want us to get the picture. Peter has come up to this upper room. Here's our dead woman. And then these widows standing around crying. Crying doesn't quite capture it. The women in that time were the ones who were the mourners. They were the wailers. So they are sobbing, wailing, moaning. It's loud. And they're weeping. Tears. Imagine this one guy and all these crying women. Honestly, that would be difficult. I think if we ask any man in our audience today, he would tell you, it's hard enough to deal with one crying woman, but a whole bunch of them would be hard. And then I love what they're doing, as you read. They're showing him the robes and other clothing that Tabitha or Dorcas had made while she was still with them. When I first read this story years and years ago, the picture I had, oddly, was of clothes hanging around the room, physically hanging up, like on display. That's ridiculous, Liz. That's not what it would have been. They were wearing the clothing. You would, if you wanted to honor a person who was passed, you would wear the clothes they made for you. So picture them all standing close to him, holding out their tunics. Their coats and garments, tunics and robes, dresses and cloaks, pick your translation. But the clothes they're wearing surely were the ones that Dorcas or Tabitha had made for them. I love this, too, because it would be hard for a guy to get all that excited about the clothes. But they were excited. And it honestly wasn't the clothes themselves. It was about the love that went into them, the love that flowed from the woman who had made them those garments. You know, when you sew for someone, it's very personal. You've got to take measurements. You've got to see a girl in her slip and, you know, try the clothes on. They didn't wear slips then. You know, understand the clarification. But the point is, it was a personal thing. And so she had given them from her hands things that she made, almost like our Proverbs 31 woman who sews and sews and sews. That's who this woman was. And while she was still alive, the Bible says, Tabitha had made these clothes during her time with them. It's an interesting thing about possessions after we've lost someone. My sweet husband is this very day, actually, back at his parents' house. They have both passed on recently, and so now he must go through everything, not just clothes, but everything, furnishings, papers, all of that. He does this once a week, and he'll be walking in the door shortly, and I have to tell you, when he comes home, his heart is heavy. And he brings home things, and it's not that they're the most valuable things, they're the things that mean the most to him. That's how I see these women showing us these clothes made by their friend. So Peter sent them all out of the room, Acts 9:40. Not clear to me, and nor through looking at all the translations, whether he sent absolutely everybody out or just the crying, wailing widows. But he made them all go outside, put them all forth, made everyone leave the room. That's what the wording says. Here's what's amazing. Jesus did the same thing when he raised Jairus' daughter. And Peter was there. He had seen how this worked. So he knew what to do. Jesus sent out all the people, the Bible says, because they laughed at him. They had no faith that Jairus' daughter could be resurrected. It's a reminder to us, when it's time for a miracle, the only one we need is God. So we know that these are faithful women, but let's be honest, all they're seeing is a dead body, a dead friend. Peter, in order to believe enough to raise her, he has to see her alive. He has to have the faith to believe he can do this. I told you today we'd be talking about faith, and here is my question. There's faith and there's faith, all caps. What is the difference between believing and believing? I think it's acting or doing because we believe. So it's more than a mental assertion or an emotional assertion. Faith has feet. Faith does something. And Peter is about to do something. In all the translations, he's kneeling, turning toward the dead woman. And so, clearly, he turned to the body of Dorcas. She isn't sleeping. She isn't in a coma. She's not mostly dead. She's a goner. And he said, here's his faith in action, Tabitha, get up. Rise up. Stand up. Tabitha, arise, in the King James. But in the Aramaic, the language of the people, not highfalutin Greek, it's Tabitha koum. Why does that matter? Because what Jesus said to raise Jairus' daughter was Talitha koum. Same exact words, one consonant difference, little girl, arise. Tabitha or Talitha koum. I think Jesus was showing Peter how this is done. So when it came Peter's turn, when he was called into the death of Tabitha, he knew exactly what he was supposed to do and how he was supposed to do it. This teaches us, friends, to trust his word, to follow his example, and to learn from him. Now, of course, this isn't going to be a permanent resurrection. Like Jesus himself, he was raised from the dead, and that's it. He is risen. Lazarus would be raised and pass away again. So shall, at some point in time, Tabitha die. But right now, she's so alive. The Bible says she opened her eyes. Now, Susie, I think of every scary movie you've ever seen where someone is laying flat on their back, eyes to the camera, shut, and you think, are they dead? Are they not dead? And their eyes poke open, and the audience always screams, right? Because it's so scary. Ah, awake! And she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Now, this makes me laugh. Of course, I always find humor in the Bible. But it almost sounds as if she hadn't seen Peter, she would have played dead. But seeing Peter, she sat up. The truth is, I want you to think about why, when seeing Peter, she sat up. She knew where she was. She knew where she was. She was on earth, living and breathing, because there's that man, Peter, living and breathing. Her eyes are open. She sat up. I'm alive, not in heaven, but on earth. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. So brave to reach out and touch a formerly dead body. Really. It's kind of amazing. And he helped her up. He has already helped her up, as it were, but now he helps her to her feet. He extended his hand and raised her up. All this raising business is very intentional. Jesus by now has been raised from the dead. He promised his believers, someday this is going to happen to you. And now, here's proof. And the fact that it's a woman is really big. It's why I gave you these two stories side by side. First of all, because the word does, but also because this is how Jesus often taught. He would tell a story about a man, then he would tell a story about a woman. Here we have Peter with a man, Aeneas, and now we have Peter raising a woman from the dead, following exactly in the model of Jesus when he raised Talitha, a little girl, from the dead. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows. I love that. He wanted to assure these women. He hadn't forgotten them. He wasn't touching them. In fact, he was giving them prized place. And he presented her to them alive. He gave her to them a living person. If I may say it, ta-da.
Yeah.
look what God has done. This became known all over Joppa. Just like with Aeneas, just like with Lazarus, it's hard to keep good news like this a secret. What a blessing. What a blessing. God gives us a story with this beautiful ending, and many people believed in the Lord.
Yeah. So you're talking.
Let the people of the Lord say so.
Indeed. I'm thinking, you know, faith calls those things that are not as though they were. And wow, Lizzie, boy, where has the time gone? And over me of little faith, exactly, because I wondered, how are you going to fill an hour with 10 verses? But I don't know what I was thinking. Would you pray for that person who needs a miracle today and just feels like their faith is just hanging on by a thread? Would you pray for that one today?
Oh, Father God, there are many Tabithas among us. We are still living and breathing, but Lord, we are dead. We are broken. We've given up. We feel flattened down. We're not sure if there is any hope for us, whether it's because of spiritual needs, health needs, financial needs, or just relationship needs. Lord, you raised Talitha from the dead. And through Peter, you raised Tabitha from the dead. And your word says, believing you may have life in his name. Lord, we believe. Help us have this kind of faith, this kind of belief, that when you say you can be alive in Christ, alive, really alive, every day. Father, help us believe that. Help us live that. Help us sit up. Help us stand up. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Lizzie, thank you so much for joining us today. Always a treasure.
My joy, friend. Thank you.
You've been listening to Live the Promise. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. Don't go away. Pastor Mike Smith joins me in studio to talk about faith, hope, and love. We'll be back in a minute.